somehow we've allowed the word work to become a bad word in this culture. Do you ever think about that? How somehow work has become a bad word? I don't think that God ever intended that word to be a negative word. I'm at my happiest when I'm working. I mean that. We've created a generation of people that can't be happy unless they're sitting doing nothing or doing little or doing things that are empty and vain. Brother Reiser, we were in here yesterday doing some work, and he said, man, I've enjoyed the holidays, I've enjoyed the break, and it's needful, and it was good for our family, but he said, I'm just ready to get back to work. And that's how I feel. I'm always glad for a break, but I tire of breaks pretty quickly. God intended us to be busy in the work of the Lord. And so I knew the word work needed to be a part of the theme, so I typed that word in and hit search on my computer and looked at every verse in the New Testament that said something about work. And as I'm scanning down, I'm trying to find that one verse that would communicate to all of us where we want to go this year. And of all verses, I had to laugh and said, here it is in 1 Corinthians 15:58. I want to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Let's abound in the work of the Lord this year. Now, in order to do that, we need to be trained in the harvest and in harvesting. We spent several Wednesday nights, Sunday nights, I forget now, teaching just very practically on the on soul winning, kind of the nuts and bolts of how to win somebody to Jesus Christ. The last Wednesday night that we taught on this, we introduced this idea. I taught the first five, I think, points of a lesson I called the greatest hindrance to soul winning. The greatest hindrance to soul winning. And there's a lot of hindrances to soul winning. But I believe we find out something in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Are you there? Look at verse number 7, if you will. Notice this. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. And notice verse 7 and 8 is connected. This matter of being ashamed or being held back and sharing the testimony of the Lord, that great hindrance is caused a lot of times because of the spirit of fear. People are bound by fear. When I teach this lesson to teenagers, I entitle it Overcoming the Fear Factor. You know, it's interesting, that little phrase there, God has not given us the spirit of fear. I'm not spooky, but I'm not sure that's not talking about some kind of a demonic spirit. I think Christians can be oppressed. Now, wait a minute. Think about this. How come we can talk to lost people about everything in the world? We can talk about weather and sports and just jabber on and on. And then all of a sudden, we're reminded by the Holy Spirit to share the gospel with them. And all of a sudden, the very thought of sharing the gospel with the same person we've been talking to about everything else under the world, all of a sudden, there is a presence, an oppression that comes upon us. I'm talking about, it's a physical thing. You know what I'm talking about here? I mean, it affects your mind. It affects your spirit. It affects your body. I mean, the spirit of fear, I think it is an oppressive spirit. I think that what God is saying here is that spirit, that type of spirit is not and does not come from the Father. It doesn't come from God. Well, if it doesn't, where does it come from? If God hath not given us this Spirit, then who gave us this Spirit? Where does that Spirit come from? And so, we know that if it were to come from God, it would be a spirit of power. Wouldn't that be exciting to begin to interact and talk with somebody about everything in the world, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit reminds you that you need to witness, and the minute you think about witnessing, all of a sudden there is a spirit of power that comes upon you? Wouldn't that be exciting? How about this? A spirit of love that flows in you and through you. And watch this. A spirit of a sound mind, instead of becoming plagued with fears and doubts and confusion and stuttering and stammering and not knowing where to start, all of a sudden God gives you a clarity of not only what to say, but how to say it to that individual. You see, that is what God is wanting to accomplish in each of us. And I believe that you may be like me. Listen, I was saved for a lot of years, yet when it came to sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, was oppressed by a spirit of fear. And I shared a little bit about that testimony, and I'm not going to reshare it all this morning. But I believe this. I believe the Bible has the answer. And I remember when I began to reach the frustration point in my young Christian life where I knew I wanted to win people to Christ and wanted to share the gospel, yet was constantly battling this spirit of fear, that I needed to get into the scriptures and I needed to find out how to overcome that. And I took the word boldness and boldly, and I began to study that throughout the Bible, and I jotted down, and I'm sharing with you 10 Bible principles that will help you to overcome this spirit of fear in your life, to help you to become a bold Christian. Now, let me quickly review and then we'll finish up our study, okay? Number one, what we studied the previous Wednesday night was, number one, if you're going to overcome the fear factor, if you're going to dispel this spirit of fear and replace it with a spirit of power and love and a sound mind, number one, you must adopt the ultimate goal of the Christian life, and that's to be like Jesus. John 7:26 says this of Christ, "But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing to him." And you know what? There's no way that you can study the life of Christ without realizing that Jesus had the spirit of power and love and a sound mind, and I am commanded. Listen, the ultimate goal of the Christian life is to be like Jesus. I wish you'd adopt that. I don't know what you think Christian means, but the whole goal of this thing is to every day be conformed more like unto the image of Jesus Christ, to be more like Jesus. Well, you know what I did after I studied the life of Christ? I figured this out. I'll never be like Jesus if I do not learn to be bold and to be able to speak boldly for God, because Christ was no coward. Number two, spend every day studying Jesus, spending time with Jesus, studying His life, Acts 4:13. "And now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge that they had been with Jesus." What was it that caused the boldness of Peter and John? It was their interaction with Christ. I talked to you about studying the life of Christ as found in the four Gospels, of walking with Jesus Christ every day and being like that 13th disciple, and examining what He did and what He said. And listen, you and I need to spend time with the Lord. Now, here's an interesting one. Number three, I wish I could reteach these, but I don't have time. Read often all four accounts of the crucifixion of Christ. If you read John 19, verse 38, it talks about Joseph of Arimathea being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. And then in Mark 15, it talks about how he boldly came into Pilate and asked for the body of Christ. Well, what changed him? What changed him was he stood and watched Jesus die. I believe with... By the way, the same thing happened to Nicodemus at the crucifixion. He went in. Before that, he was meeting Jesus by night and was secretly a disciple. What changed them? The crucifixion. I believe that one of the things that will help, and it certainly helped me in developing boldness, was to read on a regular basis all four accounts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, just read the crucifixion story. There's something about watching what Jesus did on the cross that just kind of strips away every excuse we have for not speaking out publicly for Christ. His courage gives us courage. His willingness to suffer shame ought to make us say, "Hey, you know what? So what if I suffer a little shame over this? If He was willing to do that for me, why can't I speak up for Him?" And so what a great, great thought. Number four, purge your life of sinful and wicked habits. Well, this is very important. Proverbs 28:1, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous is bold as a lion." And you notice when a person is wicked, when they have unconfessed, wicked, sinful things going on in their life, they flee when no man pursueth. But if you're right with God, righteousness leads to boldness. Unconfessed habitual sin will make any Christian a coward. Number five, pray for the ability to speak the word of God boldness. This is one of the things that they prayed for in Acts chapter 4, in that old-fashioned Holy Ghost-filled prayer meeting the apostles had. It says, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." And close to the top of your prayer list ought to be the word boldness. You ought to pray every single day and ask God to make you a bold Christian, to give you boldness. And I think I might have ended with this, but number six, I talked about enlisting some prayer warriors and ask them to pray specifically for you to be a bold witness for Christ. Let me read you this portion of Scripture because it's fascinating. But Ephesians 6, 18 through 20 says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." And if you examine the book of Ephesians, Paul asked the church, other Christians, to pray for him specifically, not just to pray for him, but to pray that he would have boldness. And I told, when I was a young man and I was struggling with this, I went to some older people in the church that I knew were prayer warriors, and I asked them to pray for me. "Oh, will I pray for you?" "Oh, no, I want you to pray this for me." And I believe that there's many times that I spoke out boldly for Christ simply because I had the prayer support of some prayer warriors that were saying, "I'm going to pray for that young man, that God would put a Holy Spirit boldness in him." And so hopefully those six things, as we've already taught, are helpful, and now we've reviewed them, and now I'm going to try to cover the next four in 20 minutes. We'll do that. If you will, go back to Acts chapter 4, because I want to show you one other thing that I think is so key. We're going to talk a little bit, just hit briefly on this in the morning service. But if you want to develop boldness in your Christian life, I want you to see in Acts chapter number 4. Now notice, and again, let me put this in the context of what was happening here. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John took a public stand for the Lord. This is the first of many persecutions against the church. It was directed at the church fathers. Peter and John were brought before the Sanhedrin. They were threatened, then released. And they then report back in verse 23 to the assembly. "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And then they began a prayer meeting." Verse 24, and that's why we talked about praying for boldness. Verse 24 on down. Notice, if you will, in verse number 31, I believe that's what I want to read, yes. "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." Now, let me give you number 7. This is one of the things that I realized I absolutely could not ignore this doctrine and expect to be bold for Christ. Number 7, seek constantly to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. I don't have time to teach an entire lesson on the fullness of the Spirit and what that means. But let me just say this. In Acts 1:8, Jesus reminded His disciples that they would receive power to be witnesses when, after that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Before they were to go forth and fulfill the Great Commission, they were commanded to tarry at Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. The fullness of the Holy Spirit is not receiving the Holy Spirit. That happened when you were saved. Nor is it getting more of the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit's not a liquid or something like that where you get more of Him. It is Him getting all of you, full surrender to His leading and direction. You show me a Christian that's filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and I'll show you a Christian that's bold. I think Baptist people have been scared of this doctrine long enough. This is not a charismatic doctrine. It's a Bible doctrine. It's a Baptist doctrine. There's a difference between you having the Holy Spirit and Him having you. There's a difference between Him indwelling you and controlling you. And we're so afraid of this, I think, not because we don't believe it, but because we know the price that it's going to cost to be filled. You see, before you can be filled, you have to be emptied. Let me say that again. Before you can be filled, you have to be emptied. And there's just something about us that still wants to be full of self and sometimes even full of sin, and we don't want to go through the emptying process so that we can then go to the Lord empty and allow His Holy Spirit to fill us. I know what it is to witness in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and I know what it is to try to witness without His filling and anointing, and let me tell you, there's no comparison between the two. Why is it so important to live the Spirit-filled life? Because you're going to be ineffective in your witness without the fullness of the Holy Spirit. That is that divine unction. That is that being endued with power from on high. That is the filling. The filling. The baptism. Which, by the way, when you were baptized with water, do we sprinkle? No, because the word means to be immersed, or baptism by immersion. Would to God we were immersed in the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit, where inside, outside, He completely controlled us. The more that you're filled with the Spirit, the less you're going to be controlled by the spirit of fear. The best cure from oppression of a spirit of fear is control and possession by the Holy Spirit of God. Because the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has nothing to do with fear. It has everything to do with love and power and the things that we need to be a Christian. So again, without getting into a full teaching on it because of time, let me just remind all of us that what a great goal that would be in 2009. Lord, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God as I've never been filled with in my life. I want to enter into an arena of surrender and sanctification that I've never experienced before. And the more that you do that, the less that you have plagued, or that you're plagued with doubts and fears when it comes to witnessing. Now, let me have you, since you're in the book of Acts, go to Acts chapter 18, and I'm going to have to keep moving along in this, but let me give you the principles, and then I'll have the Lord develop them in your life as He will and as you'll allow Him to. Acts chapter 18, verse 24, there was a bold Christian here. The Bible says he was mighty in the Scriptures by the name of Apollos. Verse 24, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man, and notice this, mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. I want you to remember that. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he had was disposed to pass in Archaea, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, whom when he was come, helped them much which had believed, through grace, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. I like this guy was bold. Now, one of the things that I think we learn about this from Apollos was this, that he was mighty in the Scriptures. And the areas that he lacked, he was willing to learn. Let me give you this. Increase your Bible knowledge by personal study and careful attention to Bible teaching and preaching. If you want to help yourself in this area of boldness, increase your Bible knowledge by personal study and careful attention to Bible preaching and teaching. Now, I've noticed this. Many young people and young converts are afraid to witness because they feel like they do not know enough Bible. I mean, Brother Jerry, what if somebody asks me a question and they do not know the answer? Maybe that happens a time or two, so it causes them to back away. Now, let me just say this. You don't have to know all of the answers in the world to start to be a witness for Jesus Christ. But as you do study the Bible and learn the answers, it's going to help you with your boldness. And that's why we have to become mighty in the Scriptures. Folks, not everybody is easily led to the Lord. Some people, by the way, examine the interaction between Jesus and the woman at the well, and Jesus and Nicodemus. You know what? They had some real questions that they wanted answers to, and they needed Bible answers to those questions. And a lot of times, folks, there's a barrier that's been put up between them and salvation. Satan has put some barrier, and they need a Bible answer to help tear down that barrier so that they can step through faith towards Christ. And the more that you learn the Bible, the more bold that you're going to be. And here was a man that I believed exhibited great boldness, even publicly, mightily convincing people that Jesus was the Christ. But he was bold because he knew the Bible. Do I sound like a broken record up here? What did we talk about the last couple months? Listen, I want to pastor a group of people who are students of the Bible. If all you're getting is what you get when you come to church a handful of times a week, you are anemic in your Christian life. That is not enough. And the more that you study, and the more that you read, and the more that you dig, and the more answers that you get, the better and more effective you're going to be as a witness for Jesus Christ. Now again, if you're a new convert, I'm not giving you a reason not to. I'm saying you ought to. But the truth of the matter is, you are going to run into barriers when people ask questions. But you know what that'll do, or it should do? It should drive you back to church and get your Bible open and get your pen ready and say, Lord, help me to learn more so that next time I'll know what to say to them. And I think one of the best ways, one of the best things that helped me to really get into Scripture and search some things out was because I had somebody stump me on something while I was out on visitation. And you know what? If they do it once, fine, but it should never happen a second time, because next time I'm going to come with my gun loaded. And so if you want to increase in boldness, increase your Bible knowledge by personal study and careful attention to Bible teaching and preaching. That's why I'm going to say, let me say to our Sunday morning crowd, that's why Sunday night's important. That's why Wednesday night's important. We have, I'm not picking on anybody. I'm not going to throw rocks at anybody, but you know what? I don't understand folks that want to come in and think, you know what? Boy, what's preached at 10:30 is good, but you know, it's just as good at 9:30. Sunday school's just not for kids. Sunday school's necessary also for adults. We all need that time. You know what we're doing here today? We're just doing a verse-by-verse topical study of the Scriptures. You know what we do on Wednesday night? We study the Bible. You show me somebody, and you think about this. And I mean, it's just, it makes logical sense. You show me that Christian that in 2008 came only Sunday mornings, who got 52 Sunday morning messages, and then you show me that Christian that came four times a week and got into the deep things of the Lord and some of the more services more geared towards study of the Bible. And I guarantee you, one of them is going to be stronger than the other one and probably bolder than the other one. Let me give you another thought. Go to Philippians chapter 1. We'll finish these last two. Philippians chapter 1, verse 14. Before we get in the Bible, study the Bible, read the Bible. We spent several Sunday mornings, I think about five or six Sunday mornings in the last closing months of this past year, just teaching in our class a layman's guide to studying the Bible and showing you how to study the Word of God. I hope that you've put that into practice. Philippians chapter 1, verse 14, notice this. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Now, let me read that again. And again, we're not reading everything, and I'm kind of hurrying through this, but notice what Paul said here. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my what? You know what they were doing? They were hearing what Paul was willing to suffer for the cause of Christ, and it made them bolder in their witness. Let me give you a great suggestion here. Number 9, read biographies of courageous Christians. Read biographies of courageous Christians. Boy, I wish we could just get you to turn the TV off. I wish I could get all of you to read a book. Have I mentioned that some lately? I'm going to do this year. We're going to have a Book of the Month Club at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I am. Every month I'm going to order 40 or 50 copies of a particular book. We're going to put them at the back. And if you want them, you have to buy them. I'm not giving it to you. If you want them, you have to buy them. And every month, I'm not saying that we ought to only read one book a month, but if I can just get some of you to read a book a month, or I want to give you a book that I'd like you to read a month. But one of those areas that will help you, man, it helped me tremendously in my young Christian life, was to read biographies of courageous Christians. You know, folks, listen. There's a lot of men and women through the years, from the time of the apostles on, that their life shames us when it comes to their willingness to suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ and to witness despite persecution, despite starvation, despite death a lot of times. And I want to just encourage you. Stories of the Apostle Paul's courageous exploits spread through the early church. His willingness to suffer imprisonment and, if necessary, death gave others the boldness they needed to speak out for Christ. Christian history is filled with many brave men and women whose stories will inspire and challenge you. Let me just tell you, if you want a starting point, if you haven't read it before, if it's been a while, you ought to read or reread Fox's Book of Martyrs. And if you can read that and sit there and be the same cowardly Christian you were before, God bless you, but I don't even think it's possible. There's something about watching them, men and women, march to their death and march to the stake and proclaiming the gospel of Christ while they're burning. And you and I sit here and think, I can't pull a track out of my pocket and give it to the person at the drive-in at McDonald's? Come on. And so it's good for us. Let me give you the last one and we'll finish up. Let me read several portions of Scripture. In Acts chapter 4, verse 31, we were already there, so let me read that. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. That's important. They were assembled together and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness. I want you to realize that this wasn't one person by themselves. This was an assembled group of people all seeking boldness and doing bold things together. Think about that. Go to Acts chapter 9. If you will, let me give you a couple more examples of this, then I want to give you the principle. Acts chapter 9 and verse number 19. Acts chapter 9 and verse number 19. See what it says about Paul back when he was Saul. Acts 9:19, it says, "And when he had received meat, he was strengthened then with Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus." And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. Notice this. Then was Paul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue. Remember back in chapter 4, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness. Acts 13, let me have you take a look at a neat little phrase here. Acts 13, verse 46. You see this a lot in the early church. Acts 13, 46, it says, "Then Paul, not by himself, and Barnabas not being by himself, two together, then Paul and Barnabas," and this next word is interesting, you ought to do a little study on it, "waxed bold." And let me just say this, that word "waxed" literally means that they fed off of each other's boldness. You ever been with somebody like that? Now, sometimes you get in trouble with somebody like that, depending on what you're doing. You know, you want to kind of do something mischievous, but you don't have the guts to, but the guy that's with you does a little bit, and then you kind of say, "I got to outdo him," and then the next thing you know, you're both in jail. Have you ever been? Well, I hope you haven't been there. But you know what? That can work in a positive way also. Let me give you the thought here. Verse 10, spend as much time as possible around bold Christians. Acts 14, the first three verses, we won't go there because of time, but it says, "And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews. Long time, therefore, abode they speaking boldly in the Lord." They went together. You know, there's a reason that Jesus sent the disciples two by two. You know, there's something that helps us to be bold by being with a Christian that's bold. Spend as much time as possible around bold Christians. In these verses we just read, we learned valuable lessons about the power of a positive, dedicated, united circle of friends. After the first real persecution in Acts chapter 4, the early Christians met to spend time in united prayer. They assembled together and soon after left with a newfound boldness. A new convert by the name of Saul preached boldly after spending certain days with a courageous group of first-generation Christians. Paul and Barnabas fed off of each other. Together they waxed bold. And there are few who would argue that we tend to reflect many of the characteristics of those whom we spend the most time. Look right up here and let me help you something. Well, I could change your life right here if you'd let me. If you're hanging around a bunch of spiritual cowards, you're probably a spiritual coward. One of the best ways to learn boldness is get away from the carnal and the cowards and get with some red-hot, on-fire Christians, and you'd be surprised what that might do for you. Are you listening to me? One man said, "Show me your friends today and I will tell you what you'll be tomorrow." Do not let chance or circumstance choose your closest friends. On purpose, spend time with those that are most bold for Christ, and soon you will find your own boldness increasing. And I was helped tremendously by this. One of the things that, after learning this principle, one of the things that I did when I went to Bible college, I, on purpose, as a new freshman in Bible college, wanting to study and prepare for the ministry, I scoped out and sought out and figured out who were the young men at that college that were on fire for the Lord and bold in their Christian life. And buddy, I attached myself to that group. And you know what? I learned to be bold by being with bold Christians. Now, I'm not talking to Bible college students. For the most part, I've got a few in here. I hope you just heard that loud and clear. By the way, how was last semester? How'd you do? Who are you hanging with? Don't waste your years at Bible college. You go to Bible college and hang around a bunch of backsliders, all you're going to be in 4 years is a backslider with a diploma. Stop making fun of the kids that are on fire for God and go get with the kids that are on fire with God. Amen. Amen. That goes for the Christian school here. That goes for the congregation here. That helps everybody. Man, if you want to be more than you are, then get with somebody who is more than you are. And see, what we tend to do is we want to settle into a comfort zone and just hang around people that are like us. The problem is that stagnates our growth. It doesn't challenge us to grow. And so if you want to learn to be courageous for Christ, be with people that are courageous for Christ. I mean, I figured out who they were. I looked around. I went soul winning with them. I got involved in ministries beside them. And pretty soon I was doing things that I would have never imagined me being able to do. You know why? Just because I was emboldened by their boldness. And that's what happened in the early church. There was a group of men and women that literally fed off of each other's boldness for the Lord. Yes, all of these other things had to happen in their life, and we don't want to discount the fullness of the Holy Spirit and these other things. But I'll tell you what, if you want to go forward and become what you ought to be for Christ, then get with a good crowd, get with the right crowd. You know, Brother Jerry, I'm telling you what, when it comes to knocking on doors and door-to-door soul winning, man, I just will find somebody that's not intimidated and hook up with them and watch them and let some of that spill over on top of you. And you'd be surprised at how much you'll change. What a good way to end the last Sunday school lesson we'll teach in this year. What a great lesson to learn for 09. Look right up here. I don't know. You only know you. But some of you really need to change your crowd. And I'm not just talking about the fact you're hanging around drinking, the drinking drug crowd. I'm not sure that hanging around a bunch of lukewarm carnal Christians is just as bad or maybe worse. Decide that you're going to step up, get with the right group, get involved in ministry, get with people that are positive, get with people that aren't talking about how spiritual they are, but actually doing something for the Lord. Get involved in ministry, and you'd be surprised how much the Lord will change in this new year. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time we've been allowed to spend with the Bible, just studying the Bible. I pray that these principles will help us, Lord, to be bold, so that we can not be just involved in the work of the Lord, but that we would abound, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I pray, Lord, that what you allow us to do in 09 will dwarf what work we were able to do in 08, 07, and 06. Lord, help us to go farther and do more and be more filled and more empowered and more effective in everything that we try to accomplish. Now, Lord, bless and help us throughout this day. We pray these things in Jesus' name.